We turn back to Ezekiel chapter 1. I want to consider with you from this chapter the vision of glory. The vision of glory. We'll give a brief introduction to the book. The time of the book is roughly 590 or so on to 560 BC, according to the commentators. It's about 100 years after Isaiah. In fact, if we were to do a timeline of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel regarding the captivity of Babylon, Isaiah is about 100 years before the captivity. Jeremiah is just before the captivity and going into it. And then Ezekiel is in the captivity. He is a contemporary, although possibly older than Daniel. The theme of the book, the main idea of the book, is the glory of the Lord. This phrase, the glory of the Lord, appears more in Ezekiel than any other book. The teaching of the book is the just judgment of God upon the nation and nations that have departed from God's righteousness. The outline of the book, I'll just give you a 3-point outline of the book. In the first 24 chapters, we have prophecies concerning Jerusalem. In chapters 25 to 32, we have prophecies concerning the nations. And then in chapters 33 to 48, we have prophecies concerning the restoration. So that's a very brief introduction to the book. Now, in these first 3 chapters, we have Ezekiel's first vision and call to the ministry. In chapter 1, we have God's glory. And then in chapters 2 and 3, we have God's call. And that's why we didn't read the last clause of chapter 1. It should be in chapter 2. One day I might be tempted to redo the chapters of the Bible, although it would probably fail. It's amazing. New translations seem to catch on quite quick, but if somebody was to reorganize the chapters and verses, that would be taken probably more seriously, or less seriously as the case may be. We could also outline chapters 1 to 3 in this way. What he saw, chapter 1, and what he heard, chapters 2 and 3. Now, the outline of chapter 1, so we've gone from the outline of the book to the outline of the first subsection to now the outline of chapter 1, the vision of glory. We see the introduction in verses 1 to 3. We see the vision itself in verses 4 to 28. And then at the end, or near the end of verse 28, we see his response to the vision. Now, the vision is fourfold, but we'll get into that in its time. So first of all, the introduction in verses 1 to 3. Notice the time. Verse 1. It came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month. The 30th year of what? This is what makes commentators and maybe even preachers sit back and go, 30th year of what? It's just the 30th year. And therefore there are as many views, I won't say as there is commentators, but there's many views on what the 30th year refers to. We're not sure, although verse 2 might give us an indication, we're not absolutely sure what the 30th year is referring to. Is it the 30th year of the captivity? Some would say that. Is it the 30th year of certain kings that are mentioned? That's possible. Is it the 30th year, I think Calvin held this view, the 30th year from the Jubilee? That's possible. Or is it the 30th year of Ezekiel's life? Because it mentions that he's a priest. And we know from Numbers chapter 4 that the priest's ministry began at the age of 30 and ended at the age of 50. So maybe that is the possible answer. But again, we are not acting here as commentators. We are acting as those who preach what the Word of God says. It's not our concern what it doesn't say. Our concern is what it does say. The circumstances, more importantly, are the, as he says, I was among the captives by the river of Kabar. This, as Barnes says, is the modern Kabor, rises near Nisibis and flows into the Euphrates near Kerkesiah, 200 miles north of Babylon. We know that Babylon is in modern day Iraq. We remember in Psalm 137 that it was by the rivers of Babylon that the captives sat down and that they were required to sing the songs of Zion for entertainment for their captives. So here Ezekiel is among these captives by the river of Kibar. Thirdly, we see the revelation. The heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. What a contrast. Here's Ezekiel in captivity, prisoner of the Babylonians. He is, from a human point of view, in a desperate situation. He's a priest, but he cannot exercise his priesthood. And yet at this very moment, the Lord deigns to reveal himself to him in dramatic and apocalyptic visions of God's glory. God did for Ezekiel what nobody else could do. God lifted him, as he did with John, out of his imprisonment in Patmos, out of the situation and into glory. The context, verse 2, in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of Jehoiakim's captivity. Maybe this is the answer. This would make the year about 592 BC. We know that Jehoiakim, according to 2 Kings 24, we don't have the time to read there, but in your own time, you can read 2 Kings 24, verses 8 to 20, where Jehoiakim is only 3 months on the throne, and he's taken captive in 597 BC. Zedekiah is made the puppet king, the last of the kings of Judah, and he was king from 597 to 586 BC when Jerusalem was finally taken into full captivity and destroyed by the Babylonians. So the real date, the big date is 586 BC. There were three stages in the captivity of Babylon. The first one is, I believe, 605, then 597, and now 586 BC. So this is the context of Ezekiel's writing. But also we see the calling of the prophet in verse 3. Notice just a couple of things in verse 3. Notice what I'm calling the pointedness of the call. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel. It came expressly. There was a pointedness. In other words, this wasn't a general word. This was specifically for Ezekiel. And the prophet of God, the one who was called of God, must have a very personal sense that God has spoken to him. So we're not just being lecturers or teachers of doctrine. We are bringing what God has revealed to us by means of the word. We see the person called. It is Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi. we see the place of the call in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kabar. We see the presence of the Lord in the call, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. This is the calling of the prophet. Again, we probably could have spent our whole time just in verses 1 to 3 this morning, but as I said, I want to get the sweep of the chapter. So let's now look at the vision itself. And it is a fourfold vision. It is four living creatures, verses 4 to 14. It is four wheels, verses 15 to 21. It is the firmament or the expanse in verses 22 to 25. And it is the man in verses 26 to 28. First of all, the four living creatures, verses 4 to 14. We note three main things regarding the living creatures. We see their introduction, verse 4. We see their appearance, verses 5 to 8. And we see their movement, verses 9 to 14. Now, the big idea that we want to get in this, if you've not got it already, just in reading through the chapter, is that this is dramatic. Purposely so. As we said already, God wants to take Ezekiel from where he is, the circumstances he's in, and show him something far greater, far more glorious. Isn't it interesting that God brings Ezekiel to a river in Babylon to show him his glory? Ezekiel was a priest. But God was not going to show Ezekiel his glory in the temple. God was going to show him his glory by the rivers of Babylon. In verse 4 it says, I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. That is dramatic. A great cloud. That is dramatic. But it gets more. A fire enfolding or engulfing itself, and brightness was about it. Now, the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. A dramatic introduction. This, of course, would get Ezekiel's attention. This is just the introduction. This is the command, as maybe you might go to a concert, and there's a dramatic introduction, there's a dramatic prologue to get your attention. And here Ezekiel's attention is gripped by this vision. But then secondly, we see their appearance. It says in verse 5, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. You know, we are not an aberration in the creation of God. We are made in the image of God. It's not that heaven is going to be, you know, like you often see in science fiction, they go to different planets and there's all very weird looking creatures and so on. Heaven will not be shocking in that sense to us. Here, the revelation of these living creatures, they had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces. Again, this is not to say that physically this was the case, but this is the image that Ezekiel is being given. Everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. Now, a key phrase is verse 7. And their feet were straight feet. We're going to get back to this in a moment. But note that. Their feet were straight feet. Hold that in your mind. The sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. We're reminded of Revelation 1 as we read this, of the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they had four faces. They four had their faces and their wings. Dramatic vision of their appearance. But then what is crucial in verses 9 to 14, and this is really where the sermon begins, their movement. Their wings were joined one to another. The nation had been scattered. The nation had been brought into captivity. The nation was wrapped by disunity. But this vision of these living creatures, their wings were joined one to another. And they turned not when they went, in other words, to the left or to the right. They went every one straight forward. They had straight feet, as we noted, and now they went everyone straight forward. What we see here is not just a marked contrast between the circumstances that Ezekiel finds himself in and the glory that he sees, but the marked contrast between where the nation was and what he was now seeing. A nation that was constantly turning to the left, turning to the right. A nation that was constantly turning away from God. And now Ezekiel is seeing in this glorious vision of the way things as they should be. This is how God's servants are to be. They are to be the like the Lord Jesus Christ, who set his face as a flint to Jerusalem. Not turning to the left, not going into bypath meadow, but going straight every one of them. There was something very focused about these creatures. Verse 10, as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. All of these speak of power, of focus, of intent, of mission, of not being swayed. You come to a lion and interfere with him, you'll be torn asunder. The ox, the working ox, the eagle who observes from a height, the man who goes straight forward as he walks. All of this vision is designed to show Ezekiel what the service of God, the true service of God, in this glorious sense, is to be. Verse 11. Thus were their faces and their wings were stretched upward again, looking to glory, looking to God, not sufficient or not being caught up with their own glory, which was glorious, but they stretched their wings towards God. And two wings of every one were joined one to another together, expressing this principle of reaching Godward to the throne of glory. And two covered their bodies, maybe speaking of humility and in a sense of in the presence of God, cloaking themselves in God's presence. So not revealing themselves, but pointing to the Lord and not pointing to themselves. We live in a day, in an age, where people love to bring the attention to themselves, where people want the attention. Here's these glorious beings, yet not bringing attention to self, but bringing attention to the glory of God. Again, verse 12, and they went everyone straight forward. Whither or where the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. They were moved by the Spirit as the Lord Jesus Christ was brought into the wilderness by the Spirit of God. The Son of God himself was driven by the Spirit, moved by the Spirit. Again, we live in an age where self-will, self-ambition, me first, what I want, my choices, and not being led by the Lord. As for the likeness, verse 13, of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire. You see, the closer we are to God, the more glorious, the more intense, the more we will be striking. That well-known story of Adoniram Judson, when a child runs to his mother and said, "Mother, I have just seen God." There was something about the man. There was something striking in the very presence of the man that the child was convinced they had met with God himself. The appearance of the lamps went up and down among the living creatures. The fire was bright. Now the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran, verse 14, and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Speaks in Hebrews of, he makes his servants winds, his angels flames of fire. And here, God's servants are, again, this idea of mission, this idea of doing the will of God, of doing God's will in this glorious fashion. This is all, as we have said, in marked contrast with a nation that had become paralyzed by sin and judgment. A nation that could no longer do anything itself, but was under the judgment of God because of its sin and rebellion, and under the control of the Babylonians. Instead of being like chain lightning, we might say, they were in chains. What a contrast. And then we go on in verses 15 to 21 to the four wheels. Again, notice their place. Now, as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. This means that there was one wheel for each living creature. Now get this, this vision was not to be disconnected from life on earth. It's not that God was saying to Ezekiel by this vision, you can engage in supernatural escapism. You know, we might watch a movie because we need to escape from reality. That's not what God is engaging in here with Ezekiel. There's a direct connection between this glorious vision and what's happening on earth, between the living creatures and the wheels. In fact, any revelation of God that does not have a direct reference and relation to earth is of no use for us, of no benefit for us. But here, that's exactly what it is. We see their appearance in verse 16, the appearance of the wheels, and their work was like unto the color of a barrel. Apparently Brazil is a major producer of the barrel. Is that true? Yes. There you go. That's research for you. Also, South Africa is a major producer of the barrel stone. So there you go. And here, this barrel, their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. So you get the idea of this sort of idea, not just a two-dimensional, but a four-dimensional or three-dimensional appearance. Their movement, verse 17, they went upon their four sides, and again, they turned not when they went. So we see this repeated image of going straight forward, of not being distracted, of not being like Lot's wife, not looking behind, and even if there was something on the left, we've got a lion to deal with it. And we've got the ox to remind us of this work of going straight ahead. Believers are to exemplify these principles. It doesn't matter what the distractions are. It doesn't matter what's happening to the left or to the right. It doesn't matter what people say, we keep going straight ahead with the Lord because that is His will. But then notice in verse 18, their impression. As for their rings or the rims of the wheels, they were so high that they were dreadful, or that they were completely awe-inspiring. When we speak of dreadful in the scriptures, it is to be filled with dread or filled with awe. And their rings were full of eyes round about them four. Again, reflecting the the all-knowing of God. There's nothing that escapes his knowledge, as Psalm 139 reminds us. And then we see, fifthly, the relationship and union with the living creatures in verses 19 to 21. When the living creatures went, the wheels went by them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. There's this union, there's this communion between these two. Whithersoever or wherever the spirit was to go, they went, and thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them. Get this, for the spirit of the living creature was what? In the wheels. It's not just that the wheels said, oh, well, there go the living creatures, so that's a good idea, we'll go there. No, they were driven inwardly. It's not just that they were religious wheels who thought, well, you know, that looks like the right place to go, maybe we'll try this. No, they were driven by the same spirit, because the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. This shows the difference between human religion and biblical religion. We are not exercised by outward compulsion. We are not driven by just conscience. We are not forced to go to church because, well, I just better do my duty. No, the Spirit of God is what moves us. We do it because we want to do it. As Psalm 110 verse 3 says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Repeats it again in verse 21. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. The wheels that was upon earth was moved by that which is heavenly. Again, the marked contrast between the nation, the people, who, in the words of Judges, every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. The relationship and union with the living creatures. But then thirdly, the firmament. The third part of the vision, the firmament, verses 22 to verse 25. And we see four impacts here. Four impacts. First of all, the visual impact, verse 22. And the likeness of the firmament, or the expanse, or the heaven, upon the heads of the living creature, as if the living creatures weren't dramatic enough. Now, the firmament was the color of a terrible or blazing crystal stretched over their heads above. Everything was dramatic about this vision. But then we see what I'm calling the unison impact. That's probably not very good in English. But the unison impact, verse 23. And under the firmament were their wings straight, one toward the other. Everyone had two which covered on this side, and everyone had two which covered on that side their bodies. The best illustration I could think of this was, if you've ever watched synchronized swimming, you know, when you look at that and you see how they all move together and you think, wow, what amazing timing. And everything happens at the same moment. This is the unison impact. So he's visually impacted, but now he is impacted by the way these move together. Everything is synchronized. But thirdly, the audible impact, verse 24. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings. Have you ever been close to a helicopter? You know, the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters. I remember one time being, I was brought on a tour of Aer Lingus, or the airport. One of the men was a pilot in Aer Lingus, and we went to where there was an engine being tested, and we went quite close, and the engine was on full on the ground, And the noise probably is something like what Ezekiel experienced. But it was as the voice of the Almighty. The voice of speech, as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings. The audible impact. Visually and audibly. Awe-inspiring. Fourthly, the submissive impact. Verse 25. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. There was submission. There was submission. Though these creatures were glorious, there was a voice over their heads and they stood and let down their wings. Submission to God, again, in stark contrast to the nation. John Gill, the great Baptist theologian, writes, which was the voice of Christ upon the throne, above the firmament, over the heads of the living creatures, which directed them when and where to go, and what to do, and when and where to stop. They would listen to their master. They would listen to their God, even though the nation would not. And then the last part of the vision is the man, verses 26 to 28. And we see three things regarding this man. First of all, his position, verse 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, and as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. This man on a throne. Unlike Jehoiakim. Unlike the one who had compromised and was judged 3 months and he was taken into captivity. But Christ is on the throne. Christ is exalted. In the appearance of a man, this man that God has deigned to be the Savior of his people. Just like Isaiah, when we see in Isaiah chapter 6, where we read the words, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, and the robe of his train filled the temple. Yes, Jehoiakim no longer on the throne. Uzziah no longer on the throne. But God is on the throne. God is exalted. God is glorious. And nobody can move him. The identity of the man. The appearance of the man. Verse 27, verse 28. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, and the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. And I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and had the brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. The bow is always belonged to God. The rainbow has always belonged to the glory of God. So is the appearance of the brightness round about. The identity of the man. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Moses sought to see God's glory. Joshua met with Christ in Joshua chapter 5, just before the destruction of Jericho. Isaiah saw the Lord high and exalted. John saw the revealed Christ in Revelation. What the prophet needed to serve Christ was to have a glorious encounter with him. A glorious encounter with him. Sorry if I'm going on too long. This is glorious. Should we not be thrilled? Should we not be excited? Should we not be enraptured by, though we do not see physically what Ezekiel, we see with the eye of faith. We're lifted to glory by the word of God. We need this encounter. That's what the writer to the Hebrews tells us. But now we do not see all things subject or put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. We see him with the eye of faith. We see him in the Word. We see by faith in what God has declared that Christ has been exalted to the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is what we need as we come to the Lord's table this morning. We need to see the risen Christ. We need to see the one who was crucified for our sins, crowned with glory and honor. And that's why finally, our third point, main point, is very brief. But it's just in one clause. His response to the vision in verse 28. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. When I saw it, I fell upon my face. It's the only right response, isn't it? Luke 5 verse 8, when Simon Peter saw the great catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." This morning, we must fall down on our faces before God because of our sin. We're leaving out the last clause, as we said already, because that begins chapter 2, where he hears the voice of God speaking to him. May God bless his word to our souls. Let us sing from Psalm 24. Psalm 24, we're going to sing from verse 7 to 10, singing of the Lord of glory, the King of glory. Verse 10 reads, "But who is he that is the King of glory? Who is this? The Lord of hosts, and none but he, the King of glory is." Psalm 24, we will stand to sing verses 7 to 10.
Ye gates, lift up your heads on high. Ye doors that last for aye, be lifted up that so the King of glory
Oh.
People of God, that we would see Him crowned with glory and honor by the eye of believing faith in the God who has revealed Himself to us in all His glory, in all His majesty. And no one has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. He has made Him manifest. And therefore, he who has seen the Son has seen the Father. And we rejoice that we have met with Christ this side of glory by seeing the glorious One. We bless His name. We praise Him. Continue with us now as we sit around the table of communion in the Savior's name. Amen.